family.
Well, this is really good because how many people in here are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Okay. As you know, and how many feel that you're married to a strong woman? Raise your hand. Well, people know me, and they know Marcia, and God bless her. God bless us. This is our normal week problem. We know what we're going to talk about, but we don't get together because we argue. So I make my notes, and she makes her notes, and then we get together on Saturday, and we sort of hammer out what we're going to talk about on Sunday. And this always sort of comes together. And the last few times we've done this, we haven't done the way we normally teach. The way we normally teach is we each have a microphone, and when she thinks I've been talking too much, she'll jump up and start talking, and vice versa. But it sort of harmonizes. It comes together. So during the past week, I was really focused on this subject, and we were asked to babysit our grandkids, so we had to go to Santa Clara and do that. And we really didn't get together as much as we should, but I kept putting my notes down. And then the day before yesterday, Marcia was taking the dog up to Point Isabel, and as she was getting ready to get in the car and she was walking, she slipped and she fell down. And she skinned her knee and she skinned her elbow, and which was the worst is she wrenched her shoulder. And so she's been in bed for 2 days, and I've been doing her things. And so yesterday we couldn't really get together, but I kept trying to keep it together, and I got a new, almost brand new computer somebody gave to me. And but I can't get the printer to work with it. I'm not really computer savvy, so I had to send it to her computer so I could go on and get my email. And I finally, at the last minute, like a quarter after nine, I got something typed out here. But I got Marcia up. I got her some Pete's Coffee, what some people call Christian Crank, for some of the guys in the world, you know. As you drink it to get going. And she says, "Robert, I don't think I can make it." I says, "Why?" She says, "I can't raise my arm above my shoulder to comb my hair." So, you know, women, you know that. If you can't comb your hair, you're not going to show up, right? I'm too sick to make it. You have to go. I said, "Well, what am I going to talk about?" You know, usually we're back and forth, and we balance on this. And she said a prayer for me, and she says, "Prayer." She says, "You talk about prayer all the time. That's all you talk about and the value of it." So I'm going to try to skate by on my notes, and we just trust the Holy Spirit. But the Lord, I asked the Lord about this sitting there. And I said, "Well, you know, and our weakness going, you know, I'm going to be going in weakness. Are you going to be there?" And he said, "Absolutely." Amen. So here we are. And I was thinking about the 30-second prayer. We're talking about healing, but we're going to speak this week and next week, and we're going to break down what we taught before, and we've taught at churches all over the Bay Area about Randy Clark and the 5-step prayer model. And interestingly enough, I came up with the 30-second prayer because a good friend of mine on Randy Clark's first trip to Russia, a guy that was in my ministry, went with the first time that Randy went to Russia to pray. I could have went too, but I didn't understand about it. I said, "Well, I don't have any money to do. I can't fly to Russia. I'm working in a parking lot in Berkeley. You know, how could I?" I didn't realize that people supported you. And later on, I found out that people would have, "Oh, Robert, we would have sent you." But the good friend, my friend Mike from Colorado, who was coming out of a divorce in Colorado, came to California, became part of the Vineyard in San Francisco, and guy was really gifted. But it's just like these curves that people throw at us, the world throws at us. Is curves. I mean, you think you got it made, and all of a sudden families are split up, or ministries, you lose your job, or different things happen. And this happened to him, but he came to San Francisco, and he ended up marrying probably the most eligible woman there. I mean, the one, all the guys, I used to call her warrior woman. You know, she's just like a Nordic warrior or something, and all the guys were asking her out all the time. And I was praying for guys all the time that had broken hearts because she wouldn't go out with them. I mean, it's amazing. You know, you're in a church, like, there's a big church with a lot of, mainly all single college graduates, people in college. And they're all looking for Mr. Wonderful or Miss Beautiful, whoever it happens to be. And he ended up marrying her, and they had twins, and he ended up with a big ministry. internet ministry. Anyhow, he told me about his trip to Russia. And they got to Russia, and Randy Clark, and they had a gathering, and they had it in a movie theater. And so Randy had a chance to preach, and they did all this stuff, and they're getting ready to do the ministry, and all of a sudden, like the guard comes in and says, okay, your time's up. What? You can only have this for a certain length of time. So they got a curve thrown at them. It's like it didn't work out the way they thought it was supposed to. So they said, okay, if you want prayer, you can go outside. It's wintertime in Russia. And they're out there, and it's like raining and cold. I think they're in Moscow. And I asked Mike, he said, it was about 250 people standing there wanting prayer. And they had like 10 people in their prayer team. So that's like 25 people to a person. And they can't speak English, right? So you have to speak, and they have an interpreter. So he said we had to get through to it because they didn't want the last person to wait more than a half hour to get a prayer. So they just started going through it just as fast as they can. He'd say something, the Russian would interpret it, and then the guy'd start crying, and they'd go to the next guy or whatever, and they were shivering in the cold, but people were falling down, and everything was going on just like, it was like textbook. It was like, this is the way it's supposed to happen. You know, but it's happening like this. And it's under the most diverse circumstances, things that aren't supposed to happen. It's supposed to happen when you set it up right, you get the right speaker and the right music, and all this stuff goes, and you get the right people there. People have been fasting and praying, and people who haven't done anything bad in, you know, maybe 5 or 10 years or something like that. Just bring that in. And it just doesn't happen. Because God uses, He uses broken down vessels. It's just like Pastor Joseph is saying, that spirit of humility, when God's power comes upon you, it's like you're thinking, who, me? Not me. I can't do this. And that's one of the experiences that Marsh and I had in training. We would train people to go up and pray. And I can remember, we'd call the prayer teams up, and I'd look over at the prayer team people, and they'd be sitting there, and they're just crying, and they can't get up. They can't come up. And finally, one woman came up, and she says, Robert, I can't do it. I'm looking at all the people coming up for prayer, and I said, where's my prayer teams? Where's the people to pray for? And she's telling me, I can't do this. I said, you got to get through it. What? You just got to get through this. Step up and start doing it. And Marcia explains it, I think she's explained it here, is that she's sitting in there when we first start doing it, and she says, I can't go up and pray for anybody. But then so she started praying to God, and she says, God, how can I do this? I agreed with Robert, I'd do this, but I can't get up there. And the Lord spoke to her, and He said, what I'm doing, Marcia, is I'm weakening you of yourself so that you can go in my power. I'm weakening you of what you think you can do and all your counseling training and all of these things that you prepared so that you go up there and you go up in weakness and then you're my vessel. Then you come up in a desperate form of like, okay, what am I going to say to this person? And we taught in the five-step prayer model, the step one was the interview. If Marcia was here, she'd be saying this. Step one is interview. Would you ask the person what you want prayer for? As soon as you ask the person, step two is what to do. Then you know what to do. Because the person says, I've got a cold. I'm fighting the flu. I need prayer. Okay, now I know what we're going to do. We're going to pray for healing. That's exactly what we're going to do. Step three was to set them free. We take them to the cross. To me, it's always been the place that, I guess it's in the Gospels, is the only example of Jesus really promising somebody they're going to get into heaven, saving somebody. Where He tells the thief on the cross that today you'll be with me in paradise. And so that's what we take him. Take him to the cross. Step four is to ask for more, because after you start praying for them, you call the Spirit. You call the Holy Spirit. Step one, you ask him what you're going to pray for. We're going to pray for the cold. Step two, ask what to do. That's what we do. Then you take them to the cross. And when you take them to the cross, sometimes you're praying for somebody's cold. And as you pray for them and you pray for the healing on the cold, and then you say, step four is ask for more. So then you say, did the Lord speak to you And I can remember one guy, we were praying for him for a bad leg. His leg hurt. And we want to ask for more. What did the Lord say to you? And he says, I hate my mother. It just came out of his mouth. I hate my mother. What? Why are you saying that? And then he started explaining, as the Holy Spirit was unraveling, he starts explaining and talks about a relationship he was in with the people years before with people that were in witchcraft. A woman and her mother was in witchcraft. So we just prayed for that. He was delivered to that. Step five is thank God he's alive. Thank Jesus Christ that he's alive. Next week we'll bring a handout with all these things and details about that. Because what we would like to do is to break down in groups and show you how this thing works. Because it's the... For us, we found that's what the Lord has called us to do, is to teach, is equip the saints. Like John Wimber said, just equip them. And the people, the one woman that came up and said, Robert, I just can't make it up there. And I said, you got to get through this, Caroline. Then she ended up going down to Southern California, has her own ministry. So many of these people that came into this ministry we had that have gone on to have worldwide ministries or their pastors, whatever it is, that people would come just from other churches for the training because the success and what they were hearing over at the vineyard where for 2 years, 7 days a week, every night, they have 500-600 people. Bill Johnson used to show up from Bethel. He would come there before the anointing hit him up there, just come up to get prayer. And so that's basically the five steps and what it does and what we know it does and what we believe is going to happen here. We believe, Marsh and I, after 8 years of not ministering together, and then the Lord is bringing us back together to minister. For the last 8 years, Marsha was working, teaching at the community college. I was doing most of the ministry. And we just didn't see any opportunities. And then Joseph and Marlene asked us to come here and to volunteer as consultants, which was easy because this is a place that we really feel comfortable here. I have. I mean, we've been coming here for years. I think Joseph's one of the first people who asked me to come and preach outside of the church. And so we've always felt a connection here. The kids here, I remember when they were born, or some of you married couples when you first got married, and maybe some of you were still single at the time. So we feel it's God's plan for what's going to happen here. And what he does is what he's going to do. And what he's going to do, I can tell you right now, he's going to humble the proud. And he's going to encourage those people that don't think they can do it. And it's going to see them flip-flop. And the people that are proud, I put my hand up, I was one of those. And the humility of it, to just flip-flop and change my mind. And I found out that he does answer prayer, but it was based on the attitude of the prayer person in many cases. In many cases, I had to have the wrong attitude, but he would do the healing anyway, or he would make the deliverance anyway. And in the process of it, I saw what he was doing, and I realized it was his responsibility and not my responsibility, and which takes a lot of pressure off, right? So he says he's going to be here. So I guess we can go to the sermon notes part of it. Set them free. Righteousness and believing. And believing what? That's a good question. In James 2:23, it says that, if I can remember this, I'm not really good at remembering, but it said it was Abraham. That Abraham believed God, and it was attributed to him as righteousness, and he was known as the friend of God. It said he believed God, and that's basically what it is. So what do we have to believe? Question. Raise your hand if you think. What do we have to believe? No fair pastors. This is for the lay people. God is alive? That's one. Yeah, God is alive. What is another thing we have to believe? What to be righteous, what do we have to believe? Who spoke? Yes? We're saved by his blood. Amen to that. I think that's basic. That's the basic thing, is we have to believe that we've been saved. You have to believe that was his blood was enough. That I could jump way down here to step number four, James 2:13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Only the blood of Jesus. And that's a song. I can remember. I looked up. What song was that? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Only the blood of Jesus. That's at the end of the song. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Only the blood of Jesus. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Only the blood of Jesus. So the example of the... In the beginning, I thought of, okay, Jesus died for our sins. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know 16, but no 17 and 18 off the top of their head. Okay, I want you to preach that. It's a little bit louder. And? 18. We're getting to 18. About belief, right? Bring that off the top of their head. I guess I got it right down here, didn't I? I'm just being like Joseph. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. So we walk as free men and women. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And part of that is that the enemy's purpose is to disqualify you all the reasons why you shouldn't be loved, why you shouldn't be accepted. And that is really good because it pushes you to Jesus. If your life's been anything like mine, I know I'm not good enough. I'll never make it. I'm totally dependent on Jesus. I'm totally dependent on his blood and that he died for my sins because I know I cannot do it. And in knowing that, there's a peace that engulfs me. I'm not always happy with the decisions that I make. I'm not always happy where I go. But it brings me to a place where I know that he loves me. And as I was doing some research on this, I was seeing there's Jesus on the cross. And and as I looked at it, I was wondering, okay, now, Jesus is on the cross. And they always talk about the wrath of God was on Jesus, right, or on the world. The wrath of God. And I was thinking, what is the wrath of God? I thought, is it the absence of his love? Because God is love. So he pulls his love away and the rest of it is the wrath, is what's left of it. And I was thinking, there's Jesus on the cross and he's suffering for us. He's going through all of these things. Everybody around him is broken down. There's nobody commending him. All of his friends and allies have deserted him. He's up there by himself. But within him is enough to tell the prisoner on the cross that today you're going to be with me in paradise. And this guy is hanging up there, and he might not know what he's going to say, but his partner on the other side says, hey, if you are the Messiah, if you're truly who you say you are, get us out of here. Get us off this cross and save us. And his request of Jesus sparks something in this other guy. The other guy's up there saying, hey, man, what are you talking about? We deserve to die for what we've done. But this guy here has done nothing at all. He doesn't deserve to die. Probably up to that moment, he's probably saying the same thing. Probably blaming people, whoever did this or that, blaming his mother and father because they weren't good parents, or blaming his girlfriend or whatever it is, blaming his brother, blaming somebody until he hears this. And something happens within him. Is it the love of God? I don't know. God sort of, he's absent. He's pulled away all of his love. I mean, he's just pouring out all of his wrath and his hate. But in the midst of this, one of his creation, a person like you and I, in the midst of all of this anger, amidst of Satan and all of his demons, they're filling all these people and they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. The same people a couple of days before had said, Hosanna, worship him in the highest. Now they're saying, crucify him. Because each one of them, that side of them is gone. And the demons of hell are filled them up. And they're criticizing and pointing fingers at a man that they held up in esteem. Is going to save us. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to make our life better. And now he's been beaten. And they put him on a cross. We say, how can we put our faith in him? How can we trust him? Crucify him. He's a phony. Because all of a sudden that hope is gone and that demonic character comes out, which we all have. By the way, we have an opportunity to choose which way we're going to go. But something in the first thief saying, get us out of here, man. If you're the guy, get us out of here. If you're the Messiah. I mean, all he's worried about is himself getting down there. So, well, if you're really who you say you are, get us out. Meanwhile, something happens to this guy. It's just like coming to me right now. Something happens and he says, again, hey, this man did nothing. He did nothing wrong. And then he recognizes him as the Messiah. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. Knowing that he deserves to die, that there's nothing good in him. But he says, if you remember me. He had this little bit of hope that comes out, and Jesus speaks to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, on this day. And I thought of this before, because if Jesus says today he's going to be with him in paradise, how many people think that on that day he's going to end up in paradise? Raise your hand if you think that. Don't watch me, but I'm putting my hand up anyway. Because if Jesus said it, it's going to happen, right? Jesus is the living Word. He was the Word. He's the voice of creation. He said, let there be light. Let all these things happen. And when he says it, it happens. Anything that he says will happen. So he tells this guy, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And I always thought before, what a great time. I'd sit there. If I was me, I'd say, oh, good, I'm going to die right now. So I can go to paradise, right? But maybe it wasn't that way. Maybe he's hanging on still. He's still hanging on the cross. In fact, they said he had to break his legs to get him to die. He could have been filled with hope all that time. He could have been like we were after we were first saved. Remember when we were first saved? And, oh, man, I never felt this way before. Oh, God, this is so good. Then a year or two later, I've had some bad days. Having some bad times. This guy on the cross might have had some bad times. And I've even preached it that way, that people who think that the only way they can get into heaven is through their works. So this guy's on the cross. He's been promised he's going to go to heaven. So, okay, he's going to be in paradise. Okay, imagine this. He's there. They have these little things of wine, these little hyssops, little sponges of wine they would give him a drink so that take away the pain for those of us that know the benefits of alcohol. Is that he might have said, Let me have some more of that. He might have just said, give me some more. He kept up there. He's hanging on there. He says, wow, oh, this is really good. He says, give me some more. He might have got drunk up there. Kept drinking it. Got drunk up on the cross. And he's been drunk. And he said, hey. And he starts singing, drinking songs. And he looks around. And he sees some old girlfriend down there and saying, honey, if I wasn't up here, me and you would go out and have a party. You know, he's doing all this thing. He might have looked at somebody else that he didn't like. And in his drunkenness, said, ah, man, I wish I could get you. If I wasn't up here, I'd beat you up. All of these negative things he's saying. He's behaving very humanly, right? Very humanly, which is understandable because the wrath of God is being poured out on these people. Everybody around, on the world, the wrath of God, the absence of his love is evident. But Jesus promised him, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. So, I've asked this question before. Do you think he's going to still go to heaven? I've had some people say no. Because he's drunk. Because he's blaming people. Because he's lusting after a woman. He's doing all these things. And so, how can he go to heaven? Well, the reason he's going to heaven is because Jesus said so. Amen. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And what he's saying to all of us that have chosen Jesus Christ as our Savior, is that I am one with you. Through me, you're going to do things that I never did. Because my power is with you. My spirit is with you. I am with you. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to heaven. One way or the other, you're going to heaven. Man, it's like a fish. Those of us fishing with a treble hook, you cast it, that trout bites on that treble hook. This is a done deal. He's in the basket. I mean, he might dive. You give him a lot, you know, he's up on the drag and he swims out there and jumps, and then you start reeling him in, and as soon as he rests a little bit, then he takes off again. You let him go. But he's going in the basket. He's going to be our dinner later. And that's the way it is with us. Once we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we're going to heaven. We're going one way or the other. And I'm telling you, I'm promising you that those of us that have known what Jesus Christ has died for in our life, it's going to get better. You're already there. If you know why you need Jesus Christ. I can remember being a new Christian and sitting at my dining room table, and I was just in love with God. He had filled me with the Holy Spirit and stuff, but I had so many questions, and I was looking for answers. And I remember sitting at my table saying, Jesus, I know you died for my sins, but what does that really mean? And visually, I saw a sign, which I used to think when I first became a Christian, I used to see these things. I thought something was wrong with my eyes. I'd see halos over people. I'd see little flashing lights and stuff. I said, is there something wrong with my eyes? What did the eye doctor? He said, no, your eyes are fine. This is before I was wearing glasses. And he gave me a sign, which I believed, I'm going to show you what it means. And it was a short time later, I think I might have shared this, that I was at a conference down in Southern California. And while I was there, I got there and I felt really high because we prayed for somebody that was sick and they got healed. And I was asked by the pastor and his wife to come and pray for the pastor's wife, myself and somebody else. And said, we would like you to pray. They wanted me to pray because they felt that I was an effective prayer person. So we went to pray. And as I'm sitting there praying, I looked over and the pastor was looking with these eyes because he wasn't quite sure this. His wife wanted prayer. She wanted to be delivered. She felt that she had a demonic influence and wanted to be delivered. And at that time, a lot of us were going through that. We all wanted to get rid of these demons that we could be perfect. It just doesn't work that way. I've always said, there goes another one right now. I'm still packing. They're still, they're going all the time. You know, there's probably a legion of demons when I first started. And they keep going as I get closer to the Lord, as I get closer to the end of my life. I don't know. As maybe I'm closer to perfection. And perfection would be, in my case, is believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Anyhow, we're there and this guy's looking and I just felt really self-conscious to the point where I just felt like this guy's, I can't do anything. I said a weak prayer for the woman and she's trying to throw up, trying to get rid of these demons because it was a thing that if you throw up, you get rid of the demons. It's a belief. It's a cultural, religious belief that go around. All these things that you get on. This is like 30 years ago. So after that, I just felt like I wanted to be away from people. I said, I can't. Guy came to pray for me, and the prayer partner says, are you okay? I was Bob, and this is where I was Robert. I was Bob. And I said, well, I'm okay. I didn't want to tell him too much. I said, I'm okay, whatever. And so I went to the meeting. And they had these guest speakers. It was packed out, about 3,000 people. And I was sitting all by myself. And I was thinking, wow, I feel so unworthy. I feel so unworthy to be here. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? I'm such a bad person. I'm so bad. I just can't be, I guess I'm just not good enough. And with my eyes open, I looked down the aisleway between myself and where the speaker is, and all of a sudden, I see Jesus, and he goes up on the, he's big, he hops up on the cross right in front of me. I'm looking, and I can see him, I can see right through him, but I see him on the cross, and for a second, I felt, wow, and then he's gone, and it was just right before the end of the meeting, and I got really high, feeling, wow, I saw Jesus. Then all of a sudden, I started feeling that depression come back on me. And I was driving my sister's truck, and I was driving home, and it stopped running. And I was out in the middle of the street, and this big, great big guy came by, and I had a name tag on my shirt. And he said, "Oh, you're a Christian?" I said, "Well, I've been to this conference." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I know about that." And he pushed my, it was a truck with a camper on the back, and he pushed the side of the road for me. I mean, he just did it all by himself like he was an angel. I called my brother-in-law, and he came down, and he was going to fix the truck, and I used his car, and I went to my mother's house, and I didn't have to go that morning. Came the next day for the conference, and I was so relieved I didn't have to go because I still felt this unworthiness. And I remember I was all by myself. My mom was gone. I was in her house. I went in her bathtub. She had like a sunken bathtub with the TV there. So I decided I'm going to take a hot bath. So I go in to take this hot bath, and I put the TV on. And for the first time in a year, I could watch television other than Christian TV. I couldn't watch any TV at all. Everything had to be Christian. I wanted Christian, Christian, Christian. And there was an old Abbott and Costello routine about who's on first. Anybody ever seen that, Abbott and Costello? I can remember being a kid watching that and getting so frustrated because for the people that haven't seen it, they would say, "Who's on first?" And the guy would say, "That's right." And he says, "Who's on first?" He says, "I don't know." "Well, I don't know who's on, I don't know who's on second, but who's on first?" Who was the first baseman's name? His name was Who, and "I don't know" was the second baseman. All these names. And one guy knows it. He wouldn't tell him. The other guy keeps asking the question, "Well, who's on first?" "That's right." "You know, what? I don't know. He's on third base." It goes on and on. But I was watching it, and I was thinking, this has been so frustrating for me. And then I got out of the bathtub. I went and I sat down. I turned on Christian TV, and there was this speaker. And he started talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had died for the sins of yesterday, the sins of today, and the sins of tomorrow. And when he said that, I just felt a breaking just leave me. Something left me. And I just started weeping. That the sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow were forgiven. And it's like that spirit of condemnation over me. I had since a child that you have to do this in order to get that. If you do this, you get this. Or the reward system. That disappeared. So that night I went back into the, I couldn't wait for my mother to get home so I could use her car to go back to the conference. And I went to the conference, and I remember the speaker was coming in late with some people around him. And he was an older man. He was a prophetic man. And I just yelled at him. I said, "The Lord's going to be with you tonight." And then one of the young men with him said, "Thank you for saying that." Because he needed it. Because he was worried that he was going to have a heart attack. He has a really weak heart. He's still alive now. I'm going back 20 years ago because the Lord promised him, before you die, you're going to see the generation, the chosen generation. So, anyhow, I went in and met people, and things have been different ever since. So I can't stop talking about the grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm getting close to the time, and I haven't got my wife here. And the fifth step, I'm going to go over ask for this thing about weakness. I have it up here. It's humility invites the Father. In Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So any time that you've been humbled, God has finally brought you to a place through your circumstances that He can minister to you. Because what you're going to see in the world and what people believe and religious, what's popular and religious doctrines and stuff, it's like the vision I had was like a weather vane on top of a barn. And the wind's blowing that way and everybody's, okay, what's God saying now? What do we have to do now? Okay, what's popular now? Then all of a sudden it shifts. Okay, it's time to do that. We don't care about demons anymore. We're going to get on this. Now it's the finished work of the cross. It's on this, that. And the Lord showed me within every believer, with every creation, within them is like an arrow. It's like a compass, always pointing north. It always points at God. And that's our broken and contrite heart. When we allow that to come upon us, when we allow the Spirit of God to come upon us, to humble us, to say, I can't do that. I'm unable to do that. Who am I? Who am I? And for some of us, it's tough. Some of us have always been in leadership positions, always been leaders, and people have always been looking to us. The Lord brings you to a place when you think, who am I? Get somebody else to do this. I can't do it. And if you come to that place, praise Him for it. Praise Him. And I had a list of some of the leaders I looked up. Moses said, who am I, when God came to him? And Gideon, I am the least of my family. And King Saul, I am the least. King David, who am I? Then Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist. I love the Isaiah one. Isaiah 6:5. And Isaiah had written, I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that's me. That's exactly who I am. And that's exactly who we are. And if you've been put there, praise God for it. If you've been in a place that you see that you're weak and that you need His forgiveness, praise His name. That means He loves you. That means He says, because you understand it, because you see it, and you say, I need Jesus Christ in my life because I'm not perfect. Because the world out there, they have no idea. They're still blaming people. They're blaming this, blaming their mothers and fathers and everybody else. They're blaming them, the President of the United States. They're blaming the Arabs. They're blaming everybody for their misfortune. And all they have to do is allow that to come upon them and see where they're undone, and let Jesus come in. That's what He wants to do. The power of His Holy Spirit comes in. I don't know. Joseph's going to talk more about that anyway. So, Joseph, when you were there and I got your email and you were talking about it, I was over at Pastor Royce at his church on Friday, and I told him, he's just cracking up because he went down there too. He went for a worship conference, and then he just got blown away. So I go now on Saturdays into the soaking room. If you go there on a Saturday morning, you sign up for whatever your prayer request, and they have all these prayer teams in the other room. But you go into the soaking room, and they just play worship over and over. You can sit there for an hour before they take you into the prayer room. Sometimes you just don't want it. Sometimes the prayer room is not as good as the soaking room. And that's what he says. He says, I just go in the soaking room and just sit there and just minister. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us. So it's not a program. It's just God's program for us. So thank God He's alive. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everybody to stand up, please. Thank God He's alive. In Philippians 4:7, rejoice to the Lord always. Again, I will rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Father, we just praise your name, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the promises. Lord, I'm a man undone. I'm a man of not organized teachings. But your Holy Spirit, Father, I know, Lord, will touch every heart here, will give them a reason to see themselves as righteous, more righteous than they ever thought, that they are indeed the friend of God. Lord, that we would walk and we would minister to each other as your friends, laying our lives down for each other, encouraging each other, supporting each other, knowing who we are. Because your grace promises, as we thank you, you give us favor. As we thank you, you give us favor. We thank you now, Father, for the favor we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Greet one another.